God. Well, welcome to Grow Train in Advance. Let's open up with prayer again. I know we've already done some praying, but I don't think you can ever do too much praying. Let's just pray over our hearts as we are prepared to receive the Word of God. The Word of God, of course, teaches us that our hearts are like a soil, and there's nothing wrong with the seed. There's only the soil that can make it inactive. And so we're going to pray over our hearts tonight as we are each different types of soil in this place tonight. And we want to make sure we can all, if we can, get on the same page. So, Father, we take just a moment to humble ourselves before you. We acknowledge our deep and great dependency on you. We acknowledge our extreme need for your word. We acknowledge our extreme need for your wisdom and for your spirit. Lord God, that your word tells us to value and seek wisdom above silver, gold, precious things. We value that and we expect to hear from your word tonight because we know that what we're going to receive from your word is more valuable than anything in this life. And we pray over our hearts for humility. We pray that we could receive the word of God with humbleness. And let that word take plant and root in our life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, verse 31. Matthew 25, verse 31. And we're going to continue talking about submission to the call of God on our lives. And I have endeavored in these first three sermons, I've endeavored to spend a lot of time focusing on the common call of God that every believer has, as opposed to the unique call that some people may have beyond that. And the reason for that is because growing up in church my whole life, I pretty much never heard about the common call. It's like we just took for granted, well, everybody's doing that. And so what we really should be doing is seeking God for that unique and just special call, like, why did God put you here? And I even heard a lot of this type of talk of, you know, some of you might be called to be a missionary. Some of you might be called to be a pastor. Some of you might be called to be a world changer. You know, God put dreams in your heart, and he put you here for a reason and all of that. And all of that could be true. But if I had to rate it, I would say that just fulfilling the common call of God on your life is the same for every believer is 100 times more important than that. And here's why I say that. Because the body of Christ is just that. It's a body. And from what I can tell, the body of Christ functions best when each member is fulfilling their role. It doesn't work well, for example, when you have one superstar person that's got this amazing call and then none of the body is doing their part. It doesn't function well like that. Because what happens? We've all seen this, right? Just kind of open your eyes and look around in the church world. We've all seen this. What happens if that superstar guy disappears? The church breaks apart, falls apart. I mean, you could have a massive mega church, 15,000 people, and almost 2 weeks later not even have a church. Okay, the church is not built on a superstar gift. The church functions best when the body, every member of the body of Christ takes their call just as serious as I, as the pastor, take my call. We make a huge mistake, and I don't know how this has happened exactly, but there's a culture in the church world where it's like there are those that have, you know, a very special call, and then other people maybe not. I don't see it like that at all. I think every single Christian has to yield to the call of God on their life, even if that call is just the common call that he has for every person. And we spent the last 2 weeks talking about that, so I'm not gonna rehash that again, but we're going to dive a little deeper into it tonight. Matthew chapter 25, verse 31. I love this passage. It's one of those passages that can strike a little bit of fear in your heart, but it's a healthy fear. It's a good fear. But I think there's a lot of encouragement here too. So Matthew 25, 31, this is a real day that's going to happen. It's a real moment. Jesus is describing this moment to us. He tells us about this moment in advance so that we can prepare for it. Aren't you thankful for that? He tells us about this moment in advance so that we can prepare for it, we can get ready for it. It's like the teacher telling you what's going to be on the test. I always loved those teachers in school that would just pretty much almost just give you the test, and then you'd study it, and then you go, and it's like pretty much exactly what we studied. That's what this is, okay? It's the final exam. And Jesus is telling us exactly what's going to be on it. It says, when the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. Before Him will be gathered all the nations, and He will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. Now, you read about, this is the final judgment. You read about this multiple places in Scripture, and you have to read all the places to get the full picture of what's really going on here, right? Because we get a picture of this in Revelation as well, and He tells us that books were opened. Right, and in those books were the deeds of people's lives and what they did. And that's what's being described here. It's a condensed version of it, but that's what's being described here. So before Him will be gathered all the nations, and He will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates sheep from the goats. And He will place the sheep on His right hand. So if you're there in this moment, you're already going to know if you go to His left, you got a problem. You got a big, big, big problem. All right. You want to go to the right. You want to go to His right. Assuming you'll be facing Him that's your left. Make sure you go that direction. All right. He tells us that in advance. So He says He will place the sheep on His right. You know, you don't want to be like one of those people that you have to look at and say, your other right. Okay. That wouldn't be good for this moment. Hey, paying attention to the details. Very important. He will place the sheep on His right, but the goats on the left. You don't want to be a goat. You want to be a sheep. Then the King will say to those on His right, come, you who are blessed by My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. I mean, this alone, this statement right here, you would think the kingdom prepared for Jesus since the foundation of the world. But that's not what He says. He says, this kingdom's been prepared for you since the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer Him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the King will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these My brothers, you did it to Me. This is one of the starkest and clearest passages where we find out that how we treat other human beings is God takes it as how we're treating Him. And I don't think it's an analogy. I think it legit. And it's not the only place that we see it, that when you love someone, when you encourage someone, when you hug someone, when you send a text of kindness, mercy, forgiveness to someone, it's as if you are doing it to Jesus. Now, a lot of people read this and they get real nervous because they go, I hadn't fed anybody in a while. I hadn't been to prison and visited nobody in a while. I hadn't saw anybody naked and clothed them in a while. And so they start going through the list and they get really nervous about it. But look, what he's really talking about here, because so many, again, you have to take the whole counsel of God and put it all together. When Jesus really wanted to just really summarize this, He made it really clear. He said, listen, love God, love people. There's nothing magical, trust me, there is nothing magical about these five things mentioned, specifically. Clothing people, feeding people, nothing magical. Anything that you've ever done to love another person could be easily said in this list. You know, I've seen young children, I've seen teenagers Just, you know, sometimes I go over to the youth building, I just observe. I just like to watch because I was in youth ministry for a long time. I've seen young teenagers care enough about a child, you know, sitting by themselves when everybody else having fun to, and just go over there and sit and talk to that person. Look, that could have been in this list right here. Just going and caring about someone that was by themselves. I see this constantly in our church. Of people loving one another, caring for one another. Someone is sick. Someone is going through a hard time. Someone having a financial problem. Someone is, you know, dealing with a very difficult situation. And the body of Christ come together, love, provide, support, pray, encourage. That's what he's talking about here. Now, a lot of times people read this even and they think, well, this is talking about doing those things for the world. That's actually not what he says. If you read the last line, he says, the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers. So you did it to one of my brethren, one of my family members. He says, you did it to me. And again, this is confirmed from other places in Scripture. So the passage can seem very scary. And we got to remember a lot here. You know, we got to remember a lot. We've got to remember, first of all, that we're saved by faith. We're saved by grace through faith. That's how we obtain salvation. You don't obtain salvation by visiting the sick. Obviously, that would be completely anti-gospel. You don't visit somebody in prison and that somehow purchased you salvation. That's not what this is. Okay, salvation is a gift. We know we take the whole counsel of God, the whole gospel together. That's not what this is. But also, these things that he's listing, they are proof that salvation has occurred in your life. In other words, Jesus doesn't buy into this, oh, I believe, but there's zero fruit in my life. He doesn't buy into that, obviously, because he doesn't even mention faith and grace here, but we have the rest of the Bible to tell us. But no, he says, because you did these things. Why? Because if you have salvation in your life and your heart has been changed, this type of fruit will be present in your life. And even if you are a believer, even if you know for sure you're saved, I guarantee you, you're going to have to revisit this area in your life every now and then, go, man, am I getting too selfish? Is there more that I need to be giving and doing outside of me? And the more Christ-like you become, the more types of these things will be in your life. So this is just fruit he's talking about. So don't get caught up on the specifics of what he mentioned, but I can tell you if you're a parent, you've done most of these, and some parents have done all of them, visiting kids in prison as well. So the prison one, you know, not everybody, but some parents certainly have. But if you're a parent, you've done all these things, right? You fed, you've given thirst, cup of cold water. When they were naked, you clothed them, you visited them. You've done all these things. And you've done it outside of your family as well. So when you look at it from that standpoint, I don't think this passage is that scary. I think what he's talking about here is something, again, that would be part of just the common call of every believer. Please notice what is definitely standing out here that is not present. For example, he does not say, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world, for you built huge churches and pastored lots of people. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say, for you built orphanages and huge missions organizations. Hey, all those things are great. But he doesn't mention any big thing. I believe Jesus kept it really simple on purpose because he didn't want to make it here. He didn't want to make it about those who are super spiritual or those who are about, you know, just doing major, huge things for God. Everything he lists is something that every person in this room could literally leave here tonight and probably accomplish every one of those things. It's that simple. It's that easy. So that is the common call of God. Nothing in this list stands out as exemplary. Again, I think most people in this room have done every one of those things at some point. Could have been, even if you took one of those collect calls, you know, from a prisoner calling you, you're getting a call from this and such penitentiary. I get those all the time. I don't know who's calling me. I just try to, maybe I'll talk to this person, you know, but I don't ever get anybody on the other line. I don't know what that is. But anyway, they're all simple. You know, we've all done these things. And again, this list is not comprehensive. It is not an exhaustive list at all. You know, in another place when Jesus is trying to explain this, he ends up giving the story of the Good Samaritan. And the story of the Good Samaritan is a guy's walking down the street. He sees somebody hurting and broken. He stops what he's doing to help that person. That's it. It cost him time. It cost him money. He had to go out of his way to help that person. This is something that you can do anywhere, anytime, all of the time. You can do this. And if you have the Holy Spirit in you, guiding you, then your eyes will be even more open to this. So this passage really helps us see what matters to God. I mean, again, think about this moment. This is the final judgment. We're standing before God. And all the things that we've been told by, you know, certain religious communities throughout the ages, throughout the centuries, of what was important, and, oh, saint this person and holy this person, like they're just revered among everyone. And they're like, he's like, no, just this is what mattered. Did you just love people? That's the common call. It's the common call. But even though it's the common call, it's something that you have to yield to and you have to submit to and you have to pick it up and you have to realize that every day of your life is actually in service of this call. I know you might be going to a regular job. I know you might be working out in the regular, but through that, in and through that, the people that you meet, the ones you come around, the church that you're part of, this is the common call of God. Remember what we said, love God, love people, love your church, love your family well. Be a good spouse, be a good parent or grandparent. It's very, very simple. But even though it is simple, it is something that can also be overlooked. And it is something that definitely requires intentionality because we are all selfish by default. And that's the opposite of what this passage is. Everything in this passage is others focused. And I don't care how long you've been saved, like I've been in this experiment for a while, and selfishness never leaves. It's always there. And if you, the moment you're not intentional about it, it'll creep back up and you got to put it down again. It's the flesh, right? So if you are yielding to selfishness, then you're not yielding to the common call of God on your life. And so it's nothing wrong with, of course, doing things for yourself, taking care of, obviously, but your life can't be centered around that. Your life cannot be centered around that. And really, if you're doing marriage right, there's going to be a lot of self-sacrifice involved. If you're doing parenting right, there's going to be a lot of self-sacrificing just in those things. And certainly if you're doing church right, there's going to be a lot of self-sacrifice. But again, please understand, this list that Jesus gave, it could be 1,000 items long. It's not about those 5 items. And I do see people get caught up on that like it's a checklist. Like, okay, I got to feed people. I got to go visit people in prison. I don't know anybody in prison. I guess I'll just go, you know, find somebody. No, it's not that. Again, the story of the Good Samaritan was all about this guy just doing what was in front of him and what presented itself in front of him. But you have to be mission focused. You have to be submitted to the call to see those things, or you will miss those opportunities around you all the time. It's just doing the common call of God. It's loving people, doing things that are in front of you, being a blessing to other people, loving other people, sacrificing for other people. I remember when Jen and I were engaged to be married, the summer before we were getting married, I was in Wisconsin. I was working at a youth camp up there. And so, we were getting married in September, and I was there all summer, like all the way up to right when we were going to get married. I was going to come home, be home a couple weeks, and we were getting married. So the whole summer of our engagement, we were apart. We were separate. And so I flew up to this camp in Wisconsin, didn't know anybody there, had never met a single person there, met all of these people for the first time. I'm working with them. They certainly didn't know Jen. They were just getting to know me. But they kind of begin to, you know, as they got to know me, oh, man, this guy's engaged, and oh, he's going to be married in September. And so I started making friends and getting to know some of the leadership and just getting to know all these people. Well, about halfway through the summer, you know, I walk into one of the buildings, and somebody grabbed me, and we walked in there, and there was like the whole camp was gathered in there. There's like these people full there. Like, what in the world is going on? And all of a sudden, the whole group just parts, and there was Jen standing right at the back. And I'm like, my brain could not register what was happening. I was like, what in the world? Then they started playing this beautiful romantic song, and they had us to start dancing in front of everybody. We were embarrassed, but still. Those people had come together. I did not know anything about it. They found out that I was engaged to be married and that we were apart the whole summer. They found it. They all pooled their money together, and they flew her to Wisconsin so that she could see me for a couple days. Like, I never forgot that. I was blown away by that. That's something that is so simple, but that's a group of people that just looked at what was in front of them and said, hey, we can do something about this. And we can come together and do something that would just be really kind and really loving and really sacrificial. It's not some big thing that made the news or anybody ever knows about it, except I'm telling you here, but God knows about it, and he marked it down, and this is what I believe he would say about that event. When you did that for them, you did it for me. And that's literally how simple it is. Like, and this is why he gives us the golden rule, and he says, okay, I know I'm trying to give you like five different ways to think about this. This is what Jesus is doing. He said, let me give you another way to think about it. Whatever you would like for people to do for you, you do it for them. That's another way to think about it. He calls it the golden rule. So it's not complicated. If the list here helps you, use that. If the story of the Good Samaritan helps you, use that. If the golden rule helps you, use that. If when Jesus talked about the greatest commandment, love God and love people, use that. But whatever it is that helps you stay on track and submitted to call, it's going to be one of those things, hopefully, that helps you think and realize as you're going through your daily life, man, how do I live the call of God out on my life today? How do I live this life of love and just light spreading to the world around us? Just the other day, I was at the gym, and I was listening to two guys talk. And I was eavesdropping. But they were talking about something I was interested in. You know, so that counts. I don't know, but one guy was taking the position of, you know, that God, that there were multiple gods, you know, it didn't matter what you called God. You could call God Muhammad, you could call God Yahweh, it didn't matter. And the other guy was just wouldn't let it go. I could feel the love for this guy. Like, I can't let this guy think this. Like, I have to tell him this. And he didn't care that the whole locker room, everybody was listening. He was just telling them, like, this isn't right, and here's why. And I'm telling you, by the end of it, I think he had convinced the guy. And again, maybe that's not you, but for him, that was him just living that common call of God. And I was just observing that, and I was thinking, man, that's living on mission. I think the most helpful one for me, and maybe for most people, because we do tend to be selfish, is that thought of, what would I want somebody to do for me if I were in that situation? You know, if I were dealing with that sickness, if I were dealing with that marriage problem, if I were dealing with that problem with my child, how would I want to be treated? How would I want to be talked about? How would I want to be encouraged? What would be a blessing to me in that moment? And instantly it can give you the easy and the simple and the right thing to do. Right, I remember when I was in Tulsa. I'm not Tulsa. I was in Shreveport. We had these neighbors across the street. Sweet couple. They were from New Orleans. They were much older. They were from New Orleans, and they'd moved up during Katrina. And they were across the street, and we'd gotten to know them pretty well. And his name was Herbert, and Mr. Herbert got brain cancer. And I was just so sad. I was like, man, this sweet couple. They're retired. They're just getting ready to enjoy their life. You know, and literally, I remember sitting there thinking, I feel helpless. Like, what can I do for these people, and you know, how can I love them? And I just didn't know what to do. And that thought of, well, what would you want somebody to do, you know, and how would you do? So it was simple. My yard was like a quarter acre, if that, and I had this riding lawnmower. So I mowed my yard, and I just started going to mow their yard. You know, I just would mow their yard, and they never asked me. Of course, he felt a little bit embarrassed. Oh, you don't have to do that. I said, no, it's easy. I'm doing it. And I wouldn't take no for an answer. You know, when I'd mow my yard, I'd go mow his yard. And long story, I've told this story before, but the story ended up, and they don't all end up like this. You know, it doesn't, every story doesn't have this magic ending. But you know, Mr. Herbert eventually went to the hospital, and I remember I got to go up to the hospital and pray with him, you know, to receive Jesus on his deathbed. And his family members came in, and I mean, I remember when his family members came from the funeral, like several of his brothers, because they lived in another state, they came across the street, you know, and knocked on my door to thank me for the way I treated his family. And his wife had told him the whole story and all of that. So I'm just saying, you just living the common, anybody can do it. You don't have to have a special gift. You don't have to have a unique calling, but you do have to pick up the calling. You have to pick up the calling, and you have to say, I choose to submit to this calling every day. And just because you submit to it one day, it don't mean you're going to be submitted to it the next day. You may do it for a week, and then you go 3 weeks just not even thinking about it, living your life just selfish, doing your own thing. It's something, this is why private devotion is so critical, because you have to daily be with God, and God will show you and remind you, hey, I need you to get better. I need you to go back to this. I need you to remind you of this. You know, as a pastor, I have seen things happen in the body of Christ that are probably just the most beautiful things that you can see from humanity. You know, I think being a pastor, you get like a bird's eye view of that. And you see a lot of horrible things. You hear a lot of you see both sides, you know, because you hear a lot of stories about just horrific things that have happened in people's lives. But then you also get to see people doing this. And I know many of you could think of some of the same instances and same stories that I'm thinking of the family of God, the body of Christ, rallying around someone when they are sick, when they are hurting, when they are discouraged. And I've gotten to witness some of that. I mean, I've seen people, you know, simple. I've seen people bring meals to families that are sick. You know, that seems so simple. We do the meal train thing where, you know, somebody's sick and people sign up and people bring them meals. You know, and it's like, it's just hard for people. Everyone feels a little sheepish about it. Right? Oh, you don't have to do that. You know, you don't, you know. It's like nobody wants to be taken care of like that. But then you feel that love, and you feel, man, this is what it's like to be part of a body that thinks about you and cares about you. Now, if you get, you know, a little head cold or something like that, you get the flu, nobody's bringing you food. Don't worry about that. But like, then we're talking about, this is serious, you know. So just with that, you know, just drive through, do Uber Eats or something like that. All right, but I've seen families foster children that are not their responsibility. I've seen that happen in this church. I mean, is there anything more beautiful than that? That's like the picture of Christ, that someone would foster and take a child into their home that is not their child. Someone that has been maybe abandoned by other people, someone that has been, you know, abused, hurt by other people, and someone to say, we will take up this responsibility, even though it's not our responsibility, we will take this in our home. I've seen that happen more than once in this church. I've seen people give and donate their time and money to so many different causes. I've seen our church rally around people that were in their final months of life and take care of them like they were their own family. And these are all things that could have made that list. And so you have this opportunity all of the time. It is around you all the time. And it doesn't have to be that dramatic. It doesn't have to be fostering a child or taking care of someone on their deathbed. The Lord may move you to that. But it can legitimately be looking across the room and seeing someone that doesn't feel connected and going, well, how would I want someone to treat me? To look across the foyer and go, looks like that person might be their first time here, probably would really make them feel good if someone went up to them and introduced themselves. That's like unbelievably simple, but you can do that. And that, I believe, counts. That means something to God. And in every one of those instances, what he would say is, when you did it to that person, you did it to me. How do I know that it can be something that simple? Well, I'm going to show you, because Jesus said it himself, Matthew 10:40. It said, whoever receives you receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. The one who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. The one who receives a righteous person because he's a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. In verse 42, look at this. And whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. A cup of cold water. How much more simple do you get than that? I think he listed that one because it's about the easiest thing you can do. It doesn't get any simpler than that. So what does that mean? I've seen this happen on Sunday morning. What does that mean? It means the person standing at the coffee bar who's helping people make coffee and handing them a cup of coffee, you go, oh, that's insignificant. That doesn't mean anything. According to this, Jesus looks at that and he said, you served that person and you did it as unto Christ. He said, I receive that as if you did it to me. I mean, how many of you would be honored to serve Jesus a cup of coffee? Amen. Man, I'd stand there all day waiting, like, you know, need a refill? You know, I'd be annoying with it, you know. To serve Jesus, to do anything for Jesus, it would be such an honor. I mean, I could ask anybody in the church, I could say, hey, Jesus is coming to our church next Sunday. Like, I need you to carry his Bible when he comes in. You know, we'd have a line of people going, I would do that for Jesus. Yeah, but I think what he's asking us here is, I'm not there physically for you to do that for me, but I want you to do that for my people. I want you to do that because when you do it for them, it's the same as if you do it for me. And it's just so simple that you can't even hardly believe it. But this is the common call. It's so simple that people miss it. And I think that's why I got frustrated with the unique call of God, because I found people running around and like spending their whole life like looking around like, why did God put me here? You know, what's my purpose? Like, oh, I wonder what I'm supposed to be doing. I wish God would just tell me. You know, I wish he would just make it clear to me. I would do it, whatever it is that he's asking me. It's like, look, can you just forget about that? Because there's so much that you can do that's right in front of your face. And you don't need to be worrying about. And so you start to worry about like this big call that maybe God put me here on this planet for. And it's like, look, you're going to miss the easy and the common call that's right in front of your face while you're kind of searching around out for this thing that you may or may not ever find. And as we've talked about before, if you were going to do that, you still got to do the common call. As a matter of fact, it's the people that do the common call and excel in the common call and flourish in the common call that God ends up promoting to something else in the first place. So this is something everyone can do and everyone should do. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1, Paul gives us a list of these types of things that people would think are like very, very significant, very important. Oh, if I could do that, I would be really spiritual. You know, I would be something special in the body of Christ, in the kingdom. I could be something. And people do. I don't know if your thing is in this list, but I can tell you a lot of the things that I've seen in the church world. Okay? And this is not everybody by any means, but you get people all the time like, well, you know, if I could preach, then that would be something significant. And then if it's not that, then the next thing is the worship team. You know, if I could be on the worship team, you know, I could do something special for God. Or if I could lead this life group, or if I could lead this, that thing or the other, then it would be, you know, something special. And I've met people in the church often that no matter what they do, they're actually never satisfied with it. It's like it's never enough. And Paul tells us where that comes from. He says it's selfish ambition, but that's another scripture that we're not going to get to tonight. And a lot of that I've seen, it actually does not stem from loving people. It stems from loving yourself. I mean, I've met a lot of people that the only reason that they want to preach is because they want to be something important or be seen as something important. I've met a lot of people that want to get on the stage to sing, and it has nothing to do with Jesus or the people. It has everything to do with them looking important and being important in front of people. That shouldn't surprise us. I mean, that's humanity. That's the flesh. Paul gives a list of similar things. It's not those things, but he gives a similar list of things that people would say, if I could do that, I would be really important in the kingdom of God. This is what he says, 1 Corinthians 13:1. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or clanging cymbal. Now, a little bit of a background here. He's writing to the Corinthian church that was doing all of these things that he's talking about. This church was known for operating and moving in the spiritual gifts. They spoke in tongues. They had gifts of prophecy, gifts of wisdom. Paul addresses that in other chapters. In chapter 12 and 14, he talks about it. So this church was known for that. And here's what he says. He says, look, you speak in tongues. That's a spiritual gift. Awesome. It's great. It's important. But look, if you speak in tongues of men and of angels, but you do not have love, which just fill in the blank love with everything we were talking about before, all those ways of helping, loving, taking care of people. He says, if you don't have that, he says, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. In other words, there's nothing beautiful about what you're doing. As a matter of fact, in the ears of heaven, it's actually annoying. Because you think you're being spiritual by doing all these spiritual things, but you're not doing the basics of the common call of God. And he said, if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith, wow, think about how important faith is in the Bible. He said, if I had all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. So please understand this. Please get this. It's literally the one thing that will neutralize every other thing that you're doing. I mean, in other words, if you're doing all these great things for God, you're building your family, you're building your business, you could be doing ministry, you're ministering to people. If you're doing all of those things, he says, if you don't have love, it's 100% worthless and absolutely nothing in the eyes of God. Love is the one thing that must and absolutely has to be present. Now, again, in this passage, love does not mean a very strong, warm, and fuzzy feeling. That's not what he's saying. He's not saying that you must feel love. He's talking about love must be demonstrated in your life towards God and towards other people. So he says, if I had all faith, I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And this one, if I give away all that I have, which you would think is an act of love, but people can do things for different motives. If I give away all I have and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. And make no mistake about it, with the rise of social media, this has become even more and more evident that people will do all kinds of acts of charity and service, but it's all for the camera. It's all for the likes. It's all for the comments. It's not from love. It's very impure. It's actually all just a way to build up self, glorify self, exalt self. Even then, Paul knew. He said, look, you could give away everything that you have. You give away everything that you have, you sacrifice everything that you have, and you record the whole thing, and you put it on social media. He said, you weren't doing it for the right reason. I mean, he didn't mention social media. But he kind of did, because and back in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said, you know, when you give to the poor, don't go ring a bell about it, which is what the Pharisees used to do. He said, when you do a good deed, he said, don't ring a bell that draws everybody's attention. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. That's what he's talking about. So you see things on social media, you think, oh, look how good these people were. That's the exact reaction they were going for. Look how good these people are. My God, these are the most kind, loving people. He said, yeah, they're not doing it for love. Or at least there's that chance, that possibility that they're not. And so he calls that out. He says, if I give away all that I have and I deliver up my body to be burned, he said, but have not love, I gain nothing. In other words, it's meaningless. Then he describes this love. Verse 4, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. So the main point of what I believe Jesus is teaching us, and then now Paul, is that it's very, very simple to pick up the common call of God. It's very, very simple. Okay? And as we're talking in the bigger picture about being a disciple, we're talking about how do we grow, train, and advance, right? That's we're kind of backing up now full picture and looking at everything, because that's the whole point here. How do we grow, train, and advance? And we look at these different areas of the discipleship graph, and one of them is that if a disciple is going to grow and develop as a disciple of Jesus Christ, they are going to have to submit to the call of God on their life. And I'm telling you this from personal experience of living this, fighting this, battling this in my own life, that submitting to the call of God is not a one-time thing. And you hear me say this a lot when people give their life to Jesus on Sunday morning. I always tell them, it's not a one-time decision. Doesn't mean you're saved over and over again. But Paul said, I die daily. That's what he said. He said, I die daily. Look, if you don't get up, and we're connecting private devotion here, if you don't get up in the morning and crucify self, there's a very good chance self is going to direct your day. There's a very good chance that love is not going to direct your day. With what I do, I would be having some very weird and crazy meetings throughout my day if I did not get up and crucify self and let love begin to rule and reign in my life. I would have already probably been fired from the church because of some things I would have said if Josh were in charge all the time. Because my nature, my just normal flesh nature is not to be, let me back up, patient, kind, not arrogant, rude, doesn't insist on its own way, definitely not me, not irritable or resentful. No, none of that thing. See, none of that. But when love is abiding in your heart, when you wake up every day and you get alone with Jesus and you go, Josh has to die today. I got to let the love of God fill my heart, fill my mind. First of all, I've got to be loved by God. That's really where it starts. I want to wake up this morning and enter into worship, and I want to experience and encounter the love of God. Because when I begin to be loved by God, and then I'm so thankful for that. I'm so appreciative of that. I feel that love from Him, and I go, well, the least I can do is give that to other people. But if I'm not having that, man, I'm just carnal, I'm fleshy, I'm the opposite of this, literally the opposite. And it doesn't make me a bad person, it makes me human. I'm the opposite of this. If I'm not doing that, I'm not going to be patient. I'm going to be irritable. I'm going to be annoyed. I'm going to be short-tempered. I'm going to be selfish. I'm going to be all the things that are opposite of love. So for me, and I don't think I'm that much different than anybody else in here, I need a daily dose of that. And I don't need to miss a day. Because if I miss a day, and especially a day or two, I can start reverting. So if I'm going to... I'm connecting all these things, because if you're going to, you can't say, yeah, I'm going to do that. I'm going to be submitted to the call. Well, you're also then signing up for private devotion, because they're tied together. You can't do one without the other. There's no way you're going to stay submitted to the call of God and walk out this love. First of all, you'll be blind to it because you'll be so spiritually dull. You'll walk around and you'll miss people that are hurting right in front of your face. Man, the more full of the love of God I am, the more full of God's compassion I am, I see people around me that are hurting. I see people that are lonely. I see opportunities. I see situations that, to be honest with you, I would miss or just not care about if I'm not full of the love of God. So I have to have that. I know you have to have that. I don't think there are any of us that just, or not many of us that have that naturally. Like, I need the love of God to change me every morning. I need, like a sponge, I need to soak up His love. I need to be loved first. And that's kind of where it all begins. Just, I need God to love me. And then from there, I can go and I'm gonna love people. And this is why it's very, very hard for someone who has not experienced the love of God to be very loving to other people. It's experiencing the love of God that changes you and enables you to love other people, because now I'm sort of modeling Him. I'm modeling what He's doing for me. And it begins to give you that perspective of, man, that servant, you remember that servant that had his debt forgiven, but then he turned around and he was hateful to someone else? You begin to get that mentality where you're like, man, if God loves me this way, if God forgives me this way, if God cares about me this way, how dare I not extend that out, you know, to other people. Yeah. So this is why he says, look, I don't care that you can do all these outward things, because all of that can be done for the wrong reason. I don't care if you speak in tongues. I don't care if you prophesy. I don't care if you preach. I don't care if you sing. I don't care if you write. I don't care if you podcast. I don't care if you make money. It's all fine. But if it's not love, if the motive is not love, if the motive is self, he said it's all burned up and it's absolutely worthless, and it absolutely means nothing to God. A lot of this should be relief. A lot of this should be relief to us. I know it can sound, you know, you can take it one way and it can be a little bit overwhelming and maybe you can feel condemned. If you look at it the right way, you got, man, again, this thing's a whole lot simpler than I thought it was. Like, it's very simple to just love people. And I do think, I legitimately think that it's a strategy of Satan to get people focused on something that they're never going to do, never going to achieve. You ever met somebody like that? That they've always got this big dream in front of them. You're like, hey man, how come you don't have a job? Well, I'm waiting on this one big thing. You know, I was waiting on this call. My buddy's got something over for me over here. You meet him 3 months later. Hey man, how come you don't have a job? Like, you need to be working. Man, I know this one that's coming through. It's coming through. I got an email last night about this. You know, it's like always something on the, and it's like you never do the thing right in front of me. And I, you know, sometimes you tell people, look, while you're waiting on that, how about you go, you know, just get a normal job that's like right in front of your face. And if that thing comes through, great. But there's people like that. And there's Christians like that. There's Christians that's like, it's always, yeah, I'm just waiting, you know, on this. I'm waiting on God to open this door, open that. Look, fine, maybe God's going to do all that. But right in the meantime, let's get really, really good at being proactive on a daily basis of loving people that are around us, all right in front of our face. I promise you, if you woke up tomorrow morning and you said, Holy Spirit, I know there are people that you want to love through me today. And if you put them in front of me, if you put them in my path, I will yield to the call of God. I will submit to the call of God, and I will love that person. I will demonstrate love. I will get involved. I will speak to that person. I will do whatever it is. It could be a million different things. And I'm telling you, by praying that, you'll be shocked, because you're readying yourself to, and you're expecting that, hey, I'm a soldier for God. I'm going out into the battlefield today, and there's going to be assignments for me that He will give you if you are faithful with those assignments. Now, if you never do anything that He asked you to do, why would He give you another assignment? But when you're faithful with what God gives you, you speak to strangers, you encourage people, you look for those opportunities, God can love that person through you. This is literally what it means to be the body of Christ, okay? What it literally means to be the body of Christ is that the physical body of Jesus is not present here on this earth, but He has things that He wants to get done. So how does Jesus physically love someone on this earth? It's through His body. This is what we mean when we say you are the hands and the feet of Jesus. Where Jesus cannot physically go, when He was on this earth in His physical body, He did. When He was on this earth in His physical body, He healed, He fed, He loved, He did those things physically. But now that He's not here, we are the body of Christ. All across the entire world, Jesus fulfills His desires and heart for humanity through the body of Christ. And if the body of Christ is inactive, if we're blind to what's going on around us, if we're selfish, those desires of Jesus, those desires of God do not get met, because the body is not working, the body's not moving, the body's not active. So I promise you, as I am preaching at you tonight, I am just as much talking to myself. Like, I need this just as much as every person in this room. Like, I need to be reminded of these things, because you can get very stagnant. And, you know, yeah, even for me, you know, I can be up here and my ministry is the preaching. Well, yeah, but that doesn't absolve me from the common call of God. When I leave this church and I'm out in the world, I still have the same responsibility and the same call to love people that you do. And just because I live every day in the ministry and I have a lot of opportunities to love the body of Christ, there are a lot of opportunities in just day-to-day living as well that don't need to be passed up, right? And so it takes this mindset of preparing for that on a daily basis. Amen. Look, we got 20 minutes here still. I'm not saying I'm going to use the whole 20 minutes, all right? But I do have a little bit more I want to share with you. I want us to look real quickly at 2 Timothy chapter 1, because I just want to give you one more example that was so impressive to me when I saw this. You know, as I was reading through the New Testament, often as I read through the New Testament, you know, I will see all the people that are mentioned by name, and it's always sometimes interesting to me to the people that are not mentioned by name either. Like, for example, if you remember when Paul the Apostle there was a threat on his life, and there were some disciples, it says, it doesn't give their names, but it says there were some disciples that lowered him over the wall in a basket. And I think about, like, who was that? You know, we just read over that, but it's like these men were risking their lives. The religious leaders were trying to kill Paul, and if they found out that these guys were helping him, they would kill them. They've already killed Jesus. They've already killed Stephen. Like, so they would kill these guys for the, and just a few, you know, days before this, or however long it was, you know, months at this point, I'm not sure, it doesn't tell us, but just not very long before this, Paul was murdering Christians. Paul was dragging people out of their houses and having them arrested. He participated in the stoning of Stephen. And now these disciples are helping lower him over a wall, you know, to save his life. And I just think about, man, who were these people? They're not mentioned by name, but there are a lot of people that are mentioned by name. And all of them had varying degrees of call, but they were mentioned. So again, we think about Paul the apostle, but this is the thing you will notice as you read through the New Testament. When somebody surrounding Paul did not fulfill the common call of God on their life, it hurt Paul severely. And again, the New Testament is the Holy Spirit-inspired Word of God. He knew whatever he wrote in the New Testament was going to be there for all of eternity for people to read about. And for example, he mentions a guy by the name of Demas, and he says, Demas did us great harm. He was somebody who was supposed to be helping, and he was not. He talks about John Mark abandoning them in the middle of their missionary journey. He's not happy about it. Somebody's supposed to be doing the common call of God and not. Why? You know why? Because he depended on these people. And yes, Paul had a very unique and specific call above the average normal call of every believer. Obviously, Paul the Apostle had probably one of the greatest calls that a human being has ever had. But he could not do that call without a lot of other believers surrounding him that had picked up the common call of God. There was no way for him to do what he did and what God called him to do without a lot of people who, by the way, are probably never mentioned by name. A lot of them are, but a lot of Christians that are not mentioned by name, but God knows their name. And when they stand before him, he's going to mention them. And so that's what I want you to understand. Like, God has called me to pastor this church, but I need you to understand that he has called you to pick up the call of this church as well. It's every believer doing their call, and there's not a person in here that's insignificant. And trust me, when even one believer does not pick up the common call of God on their life, the church suffers. The church suffers. We need every single person doing what, and if we had that, what we would see, think about me as a pastor trying to keep track of every person who comes in. Oh man, who's this person? Where's this person? I haven't seen this person in a few weeks. Where's this person at? Man, I wonder what's going on in their life. Like, there's hundreds of people. I can't do that. And so what if every believer, because everybody's connected to somebody, what if every believer, when they noticed that, didn't wait on the pastor to do something? What if just as a believer just said, I want to check on that person. You know, I'm going to call that person. Or I'm going to find out, wait, where have they been? When someone does something like that without asking for permission, without, you know, seeking out a staff person or whatever, it's such a blessing to see a member of the body of Christ just living out the common call of God. Like, no one asked them to do it. They're just loving people. It's such a beautiful thing. Paul had to have it, and you literally read the words in Scripture, you can see his pain when people around him weren't doing it because he gets so frustrated. I mean, this is literally what he and Barnabas fought over, was John Mark not fulfilling, you know, his call, and they ended up arguing over that. But Paul had help. We know about the big guys like Timothy, Barnabas, and Silas. We read about them. But here's just a quick list of people that are specifically mentioned by Paul in the New Testament as having helped him. Lydia, Agabus, Ananias, Philemon, Titus, Claudia, Chloe, Phoebe, Demas, Epaphroditus, Eutychus, Gaius, Luke, John Mark, Nympha, Onesimus, Priscilla and Aquila, Sothenes, Tychicus, Zenas, Justus, Aristarchus, Epaphras, Onesiphorus. And there's probably more. All names that maybe you haven't thought about, or, you know, you read through the Bible and just skip over, but these are all people, and it's not just Paul, it's the Holy Spirit through Paul that mentioned these people. Let me read the one in 2 Timothy 1. I love this one so much because this is the common call. It's something so simple, but look how significant it was to Paul. 2 Timothy 1:16, he said, "May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains." So Paul is in prison, and he's writing about this guy that would come and visit him. "May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly and found me. May the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you well know all the service that he rendered at Ephesus. We don't know the service that he rendered at Ephesus, but apparently he's writing to Timothy. Timothy knew about the service that he rendered. But I think about this. Paul wrote a lot of his epistles from prison. He would be in prison and he's in there writing these epistles. And as he's writing these epistles, you got this guy coming. And what does it say? It says, he refreshed me. Why? Just by coming and loving me. And so therefore he had a part in the epistles being written. It wasn't as big as Paul's part, but Paul thought it important enough to pray for him that God would grant mercy and bless his whole household because of what it meant to him that someone would come out and refresh him and be a blessing to him. So I read this to say, if we would just open our eyes and look around, there are opportunities in front of our face every single day. It's not hard. It's not complicated. And the power is in a collective group of people doing that. If just the people in this room, just imagine, if just the people in this room went out every day and lived like that, this church would probably be triple its size just from people loving the community. Because you know what would happen? People would go, I like this person. And it would come up, where do you go to church? And next thing you know, yeah, why don't you come with me? And before you know it, that's how it works. As we love people, people come to Jesus. You know why? Because it's not about us. As we love them, inevitably, we're going to end up pointing them to Jesus. And they're going to encounter Jesus because of the love that we show them. So it's so simple. It's not complicated. It requires commitment. It requires submission. And it requires a prayer life. But if we can do those things, then God is going to use us to impact this community for him. Amen.